Please open your Bibles to chapter 32 of Genesis. Genesis chapter 32. This is God's word. Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God." So he named that place Mahanaim. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, "This is what you were to say to my master Esau. Your servant Jacob says, 'I have been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, men servants and maid servants. Now I'm sending this message to my lord that I may find favor in your eyes.'" When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, "We went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels as well. He thought, "If Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape." Then Jacob prayed, "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, 'Go back to your country and your relatives and I will make you prosper,' I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, 'I will surely make you prosper, and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted.'" He spent the night there. And from what he had with him, he selected a gift for his brother Esau: 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows and 10 bulls, and 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. He put them in the care of his servants, each herd by itself, and said to his servants, "Go ahead of me and keep some space between the herds." He instructed the one in the lead, "When my brother Esau meets you and asks, 'To whom do you belong and where are you going and who owns all these animals in front of you?' then you are to say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau, and he is coming behind us.'" He also instructed the second, the third, and all the others who followed the herds, "You are to say the same thing to Esau when you meet him. And be sure to say, 'Your servant Jacob is coming behind us.' For he thought, 'I will pacify him with these gifts I am sending on ahead. Later, when I see him, perhaps he will receive me.' So Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in the camp. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. First of all, Jacob is on his way back home, but there's an impediment. In order to get back home, he's got to deal with his brother Esau. And the last time that he had anything to do with Esau, Esau was wanting to kill him. That would make for a little bit of an awkwardness in the relationship, you know. Hey, hope you don't want to kill me anymore. The reason that Esau wanted to kill him was because he had lied and cheated and stolen in order to get what belonged to Esau. And that had made Esau so mad that he was comforting himself with the thought of killing his brother. Imagine, that was his comfort. That, you know, when he's really upset, he says, well, I know what I'm going to do. And he's fantasizing. This is called premeditated murder. He's meditating on this, thinking about it, pondering it, considering how he's going to do it and how much fun it's going to feel to be able to finally get rid of that little twin brother of mine. And Jacob is hoping that now that 20 years have gone by, it's better. Okay? Please let it be better. God has told him, go on back and I'm going to bless you and prosper you and multiply your descendants. But now as it's getting close, he's thinking, what if God doesn't come through? I mean, we're getting down now to where we're about to see what happens. And it's not theory anymore. It's about to become experience. And I'm getting nervous. Well, the first thing that happens is he encounters a bunch of angels. You know what angels are. Those little chubby baby-looking things with wings that don't have any clothes on. You've seen them on bathroom wallpaper and stuff like that. Little cards this time of year.
The little angels.
And you've maybe seen some other angels. They look like really lovely ladies. They have long flowing hair and beautiful features. Very delicate. But they're good at delivering a message. They say joy to the world. Right? You've seen them. Some of them play the horn. Not like biblical angels. The angels in the Bible are scary. The angels in the Bible are massive and have supernatural power. And in fact, one of my favorite angelic stories is the one angel that killed 185,000 soldiers in one night. Okay? One angel takes out 185,000 soldiers in one night. You don't mess with angels. Okay? Not a good idea. Angels are not cute. They are amazing. Got it? So he meets up with a bunch of angels. By the way, angels are real. They're not mythological. They're not imaginary. They are real. And in the Old and New Testament, from Genesis to Revelation, angels play an important role. Angels are not at all equal to God. And when one of them tried to make himself equal to God and led the other angels in a revolt, he and they got kicked out of heaven. What was that angel's name? Lucifer, Satan, the devil. Okay? And so they lost their place. The angels that kept their position in heaven were those who know that it is a good thing to be submitted to the God who is God. So, I'll just go ahead and follow that thought a little bit further. The angels that lost their place are referred to as unclean spirits or demons. You've heard that talked about in the Bible too. The angels that kept their place are still referred to as angels. But angels not only serve the Lord, they are assigned by God to meet the needs of the saints, that is, those who are in Christ Jesus. There are angels at work on our behalf. right now. Every time that my dad would get in the car and start somewhere, or every time somebody else that he cared about was getting in the car and about to go somewhere, Dad would say, "Let me pray with you." And part of his prayer was that God would give his angels charge concerning us. What does that mean? That means, Lord, you tell your angels what you want them to do. Okay? We're not going to try and boss the angels around. But how wonderful to know that God gives the angels directives as to what they should do. That's a good thing. So, the angels here that are spoken of at the beginning, Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And Jacob saw them. We don't always see the angels. We don't usually see the angels. And sometimes people do see angels, but they don't realize they're angels until after the fact. My eldest son was driving home from Middle Tennessee State University his freshman year. And he had a horrible car accident. The car flipped and caught on fire. And two guys stopped and opened the door and got Paul out and got his wheelchair out and put the wheelchair together without having to be told how. Believe me, everybody has to be told how to do that. Okay? It's not something you can just look and tell. These guys knew what to do. They put the wheelchair together. They put him in the wheelchair. They got him away from the vehicle. They got his glasses off the floor. They saved his life. And then they were gone. I said, "Paul, I think they were angels." He said, "Well, they were wearing flannel shirts." Well, that's what an angel wears in East Tennessee. What do you expect them to wear? Leotards? I mean, come on. East Tennessee, you wear a flannel shirt if you're trying to look like you belong on the side of the interstate. But I mean, those guys came to his rescue and saved his life, and then they left. They were gone. They hadn't been involved in the accident. They just came to do what needed to be done. The car was toast, but Paul was okay. So, Jacob saw the angels. And he recognized that they were angels. And he realized, this is the camp of God. God is meeting us here. Had he ever seen angels before? Well, yeah. Do you remember the dream he had about the staircase leading up into the presence of God? There were angels going up and down that staircase. And he recognized, those are angelic beings. So he recognized the presence of God in this place. But now he's got an immediate problem, something he's got to deal with. He's about to meet his brother. And he's saying, "Oh God, please save me. Please save me from my brother." And he's got a plan. And his plan is, he's going to send his brother a bunch of gifts. And he doesn't want them all to come at once. He wants it to be a thing where just one after another, after another, after another, after another, after another. It's wow, wow. He wants Esau to say, "Wow." And all the herders who are bringing the animals in Esau's direction are given the same message. You're all to say the same thing. Let's practice it together. And he goes over what they're to say and he tells them, "This is it. This is the plan. You always refer to him as my Lord, and you always refer to me," who's their Lord, their boss, "always refer to me as his servant." Okay? "Your servant, Jacob, is coming. Your servant, Jacob, is coming." Jacob had gotten the blessing that he's going to be the head man. Jacob had gotten the birthright. And that means he gets the double share. But he is saying, "Look, I am not trying to be your boss, brother. I am not trying to rule over you. I am your servant, your humble servant, your servant who would really like not to be killed by you. Okay? So I'm bringing you this, and I'm giving you that, and I'm giving you this, and I'm giving you that." And it was amazing what he gave him. It was enormous wealth. And when we read earlier that Jacob had become very wealthy, think about it. he was able to give all the stuff listed to Esau and still have great wealth. God had really blessed him. And as he looked back over his life, remember when he talked to Laban and to his wives about what his life was like during all those years? Man, it was all miserable. It was terrible. He was always too hot or too cold, and he was slaving all the time, etc. Now, as he looks back, he says this, verse 10, I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two groups. He's now realizing God has already been good to me. I have already been blessed. If nothing else happened, I've already been blessed. But Lord, please save my life. Please, God, rescue me. Please deliver me. You said, Lord, that I should go back home. Now, I'm doing what you told me to do. And you said you were going to make my descendants as numerous as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. And I believe you, but oh God, please let me be right. Please keep your promise. Let me tell you something. God always keeps His promises. God always keeps His promises. But I'll tell you something else. Sometimes while we're waiting for God to keep His promise, it gets scary. And that's where Jacob is right now. At this point in the story, he has the promises of God. He's doing what God has told him to do, and he's really scared. Now, he's trying to use his mind. He's trying to develop a plan. He's separated the family into two camps so that they won't both get wiped out at once. But even though I've seen the angels and I know God is here, oh man, I don't want to die. I've got family. Please, God, save me. Have you ever been in a situation like that? Have you ever been in a situation where you thought you might die? I've had a few of them. I remember being in the hospital. They were going to operate. I didn't know which scared me more, the prospect of dying, leaving my family without me, or the prospect that I might live and spend years having to be taken care of by my wife who had three small kids, one of whom was handicapped. And I'm thinking about the fact that my wife would probably have an easier time if I didn't live. But I really don't want my kids growing up without a dad. And I mean, it was not a good night. I'll just tell you, it was not a good night. But God was there. God was there. And God spared me. And I was able to take care of my wife instead of her having to take care of me. And I'm thankful for that. But I'll tell you something. If you live long enough, you'll have some times when you're not sure you're going to make it. It just happens. It's just part of life. Stuff comes along and you realize how totally out of control circumstances are as far as you're concerned. And it's in those moments you've got to learn that it's not out of control as far as God's concerned. God is still in control. I want to feel like I can control it. I can get the animals together into groups and I can assign people to do these things and I can tell them what to say and I can have a plan. And I realize this may not work. Okay? All my planning, all my labor, everything I did can all just go away in a moment. There's only one who can save. God, please, please do what you alone can do. Please, God, save me. Let me tell you something. Whether you're dealing with an addiction, whether you are dealing with financial trouble, whether you're dealing with relational trouble, whatever you're dealing with, ultimately, it's only God who can save you. The first step in every 12-step program is realizing you've got a problem that you can't solve and you need a higher power. That's step one. That's where it starts. You got to realize this is beyond me. I can't do this. I can't fix this. I can't make this happen. But God, you can. Oh, God, save me. And you know what? God answers prayer. And that's really good news. That is really good news. So, Jacob cries out to God. And he reminds God of his promises. Not because God needs to be reminded, but because we need to be reminded. You have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. After he's done everything he knows to do, and he sent his wife and his children across the ford, sent over all his possessions, now he is all by himself. Sort of. Everybody that he had charge of, he is sent on. But he's not by himself. There's somebody else there. There's a man there. Who could that be? He's going to find out who it is. I saw God face to face, verse 30, and yet my life was spared. I've wrestled with God. God said so. The title of the message today is A New Name. Remember, I've spoken in the past lessons about the fact that Jacob has this unfortunate name, the same one I have. James is a derivation of Jacob. And it means one who trips others up, the supplanter, potentially, especially in light of the circumstances, the deceiver. Now he's going to be given a new name by God. God is naming him something new. His new name is Israel. Israel. El being one of the ways of referring to God. Israel. What does that mean? It means he struggles with God. He wrestles with God. God, who created the universe, shows up as a man and wrestles all night with Jacob. Is this like a dream? No, it wasn't a dream. Was this like, is this a metaphor? Well, yeah, but it's not just a metaphor. It's something that historically happened. God manifested himself as a man. And he wrestled with Jacob. And he allowed himself to be overcome. Wow. You mean, are you saying, I just want to be sure I understand this. Are you saying that Jacob was stronger than God? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that God deliberately put himself in a position where Jacob could win. But when God was finished, morning was coming, God touches the tendon that keeps Jacob's thigh in his hip socket. And all of a sudden, Jacob's lame. And for the rest of his life, he walked with a limp. God could have made it so that Jacob was dead. God could have made it so that both hips went out. God could have made it so that his head came off and rolled along the ground. God wasn't too weak to overcome Jacob. But God deliberately humbled himself and put himself in a position where Jacob could win. What does that have to do with anything else? Folks, Jesus became a little baby. He lived inside his mom as he grew there in the darkness and then was born in a very humble circumstances. His first bed is an animal's feeding trough. And he grows up as a man who is preparing to go to the cross. But even as they're about to take him and nail him to the cross, Jesus says to his disciples, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down voluntarily." God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ and willingly laid down his life so that when man won and nailed him to a cross, God won and rescued us. Think about that. We are rescued by what happened to Jesus at the cross. It looked as if Jesus loses. The people who stood there mocked him and said, "If you really are the Son of God, come down off the cross so we can believe in you." If he had come down off the cross, some would have said, "Oh, he is stronger." But we would have all gone to hell. Jesus had the strength to let man win so that he could rescue man. And that's what happens here in this story. This is the pattern with God. In chapter 18, which we studied some time ago, verse 33, right at the conclusion of a lengthy negotiation between Abraham and God, where Abraham is trying to talk God down on the number of people that have to be righteous in order for Sodom to be spared. It looks as if Abraham, the wheeler dealer, the original wheeler dealer, is winning the negotiation. He is such a good, sharp negotiator. And God is like, "Well, yes, okay, all right, well, yes, I'll grant you. Okay, well, I'll grant you." But you know what it says in verse 33 of chapter 18? It says, when God was finished speaking with Abraham, he left. Who was in control there? From Abraham's standpoint, it's like, yes. From God's standpoint, it's like, yes. God is in control, even when he gives us the ability to choose, the ability to prevail. And so God renames Jacob. And he says, "You struggle with God and you prevail." And for the rest of his days, his name will be Israel. Now, folks, let me tell you something. God rescues man by allowing man to prevail. You want your theme for today? That's it. God rescues man by allowing man to prevail. It's a foreshadowing here of what happens at the cross. That will be the means by which all of history will turn around. Everything will be changed because wicked people, which is the only kind of people there are, wicked, messed up, sinful people succeeded in crucifying Jesus. And by that crucifixion, Jesus rescued all who put their trust in him. That is beautiful. That is amazing. That is the grace of God at work. God wins. We think we succeeded. And God says, "I've got a plan. And my plan is to bless you. My plan is to prosper you. Trust me." Was Jacob a good guy? Not often. Was he a bad guy? A whole lot of the time. God chose to save him. That's the only way you and I can go to heaven. It's not by being good. You better watch out. You better not cry. Better not pout. I'm telling you why. No, that's Santa Claus. That's not Jesus. We try to make it about works. That if we do enough good stuff to outweigh the bad stuff, then hopefully God will let us in. It doesn't work that way. God's standard is perfection, and all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, sent His Son to save us. Thanks be to God. He wins. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word, which is true, always true. And Father, I pray that You would help us to believe the good news that all these stories ultimately point to the great story. We believe. We trust You. We want to trust You fully. Forgive us for the times when we go after other things. Deliver us from the evil one, we pray. Help us to trust You in every area of life, all the time, and do what You say. And we'll be careful to give You the praise. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.